Let's begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Revelation. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Now, verse 1 of chapter 9, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given unto them, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." As I mentioned last Lord's Day, it requires the mind of the saint to make an adjustment, because we're living in a day when we are commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. And the only way to find comfort and to find shelter in a day that is to come is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. But we certainly do not want to be guilty as a people of ignoring a portion of the Word of God that speaks of the wrath of God. It is impossible for us to consider the totality of God without considering Him as being one who is capable of exhibiting great wrath. Not wrath against inanimate objects, but wrath against rational individuals. People who are able to ascertain truth. They are able to see things as far as the light of nature will allow them, and yet they will rebel against His truth. And to see that He does not act indifferently to such a thing, it jars us, but we must acknowledge it. More than acknowledge it, we must admit that it's entirely possible. And we must also appreciate the fact that when that day comes, and when we are thinking like He thinks, that we will be completely in harmony with what He's doing. In the book of Revelation, we have the wonderful messages to the seven churches. We move beyond that, and the bulk of the book is about what the Lord will do in what we refer to as the end times. When we say end times, we do not mean the cessation of time. We do not mean that this is going to be all that God's program entails. We mean that time as we know it, the situation that we encounter today as mankind, is going to be radically changed. And there will be the ushering in of eternity. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth. And in that place, nothing dwells there but righteousness. But before then, there must be the putting down of all authority, must be the putting down of all powers that are in rebellion against God Himself. We have looked at the Lord's way of communicating this to us by use of symbols. The reality and the symbolic sometimes are intermingled. We have looked at the opening of the sixth seals, that which is done by Him alone who is qualified, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And as each one of those six seals were opened, we began to see that there's tremendous upheaval in the world. And we have emerging before us what we know later in the Bible, elsewhere in the Bible, as being the man of sin. It seems as if the opening of the six seals and the things that we're studying now may be consecutive, but they're not really. Some of them are concurrent. We are now studying the seven trumpets, the second of the great triumvirate, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. In this second of the three, we are considering now the fifth trumpet. The first four we looked at very briefly last week, and I hope that you recall what we studied was that these particular trumpets being sounded, there was an execution of God's program in which there was tremendous effect upon those things that might impact men. For example, we know that there was, as it were, a mountain of fire heaved into the sea, and a third part of sea life was destroyed. We know that there will be a third part of any vessels that are on the sea at that time. They are obliterated. They are no more. And we surmise that as a result of that, that those that are living are going to be impacted. If nothing else, they'll be impacted by the marketplace, because supply and demand always factors in, and prices will go up. But we also noted that there was one of these trumpets sounded, and there was a star involved. His name, Wormwood. This star we believe to be the Lord's choice of a word to describe an angelic being that is given permission to come to the earth with a specific task at hand, and his task is to go to not the waters of the sea, which are not drinkable, they are salty, they're not for human consumption, but to go to the waters of the earth that are there to nourish us and to help us along in our life. Not only the rivers, but the fountains of the waters. And that which he accomplishes embitters the waters. And the embittered waters are called wormwood. And the disease associated with that consumption of those embittered waters causes men to die. Many men die because they consume that water. The fourth of the trumpets we noted with some detail was where the stars and the moon and the sun were all going to be dramatically affected. A third part of the stars, not there anymore. You wonder how that affects the navigation of ships, who still, I understand, to this day, depend upon the regularity of the placement of the stars in God's universe. What's going to happen to them? The moon, a third part of it, and our tides are affected by the gravitational pull of the moon, but a third part of the moon not giving its light, which means to me that it's not there. And then we have a third part of the sun gone, and how we are dependent upon the sun and its present strength to help us in our day-to-day life. What's going to happen to life as we know it when the third part of the sun doesn't give its light any longer? Those are things to ponder, But again, by way of review, this is four trumpets that are sounded. And when they are sounded, things happen on the earth that are not directly against men. But what they do is impact men. And then John sees an angel flying through the heavens. I don't know if the men on earth will hear this or not. All I know is that the scripture says that this angel flying through heaven is crying with a loud voice. And his loud voice crying, he makes sure that people understand, or those that are hearing him understand, that there are woes being pronounced against the inhabitants of the earth. Men are going to be directly impacted about what is by what is to come. And now we get to this fifth trumpet being sounded. By way of explanation, in the first six verses of this ninth chapter, I'll restate what we have read to a certain degree. First things first, a star falls from heaven to the earth. I do not believe this is a literal star. I believe this is another angelic being. I do not believe it's Satan. I believe it's another angel. This angel falls from heaven to the earth. The second thing I note about what we have already read is that now upon earth, this star will have authority to do certain things because he's been given a key. Notice in verse 1. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The words tell us that he will have authority. Again, I make the point that when you read the book of Revelation, you're going to be challenged. What is literal? What is symbolic? And when you study this portion, I think that we can conclude that the key is not literal, it is symbolic of him having authority. And we'll maybe explain that a little bit further as we go into the message. The point I'm making now is this angel, when he falls down to the earth, he has authority. He's been given the key. The next thing I note with you is the key is used to unlock the door to the bottomless pit. And just so that I make it easier for me to say, and maybe hopefully easier to say, and easier for you to understand, the word bottomless pit, the words bottomless pit, is a single Greek word. It is the word abyssos. We get our word abyss. We will get our word abysmal from it. Now, by the way, if you use the word abysmal in any sentence, you're trying to convey to someone that it was bad. It was lowly. If I have an abysmal performance on the golf course, you know that I didn't shoot par or below. It's bad. That's what the word abyss carries with it. Some sense that what is there is not good, it's lowly, it's dark. That's the word for bottomless pit. The next thing that we note with you is that when that angel opens that abyss, that creatures come out of the abyss. They had the appearance of smoke. They're called locusts here. They have the appearance of smoke. They tell me that if you were to go to the Middle East, where they're in different places, there are still times when locusts in mass will migrate from one place to another, that from a distance it'll look like a cloud of smoke. But as it gets closer and closer, that smoke will resolve until you'll be able to see the creature. And apparently that's the idea that we're expected to gain from this, that the smoke will not be to cover them, but their appearance will be like smoke until they're close enough for us to see particulars. The next thing I note with you, and this gets into timing, and this is where you have to read closely, you'll notice with me that these locusts, these creatures, have the ability to hurt men with exception. There is an exception. The only ones they can hurt are those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. If you notice verse 4. They have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is where we see that there is some concurrency between the sounding of the trumpets and the opening of the seals. Because you remember in the opening of the seals that there was a mark placed upon the foreheads of some that they were God's people and they were untouchable. That happened with the seal. So this may be concurrent with the opening of that seal. You see, it can't necessarily view it as all consecutive. Some of it is, not all of it is. Then the next to last initial point I make is that they're able to torment men for 5 months. You say, well, you take that literally? Yes, I take it literally. I don't know any reason why I shouldn't take it literally. And if there's a compelling reason to not take it literally, then you don't take it literally. But there's no compelling reason not to take it literally. So I take it literally. 5 months. No longer, no less. The last thing by way of introduction I note with you this morning is that their torment, the torment that they inflict, is so severe that men who are tormented by them will desire to die, but they will not be able to die. Their agonies will find no relief, which means there will be no antidote. It's unlike what happened to the children of Israel when the fiery serpent came in their midst and they were bitten, and immediately all that were bitten, they died until the snake was lifted up, the brass serpent, to portray the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to die on Calvary, to look and to live and to continue to exist. There's a difference here in that men will desire to die, but they won't be able to die. They just will not be able to. Now let's spend the remaining portion of our time this morning talking about the place from which these creatures come. I had this in the past 2 weeks. Something I've been intending to do for a long time is to purchase the commentary on the book of Revelation by Robert Govett. I didn't do it because it's very expensive in my way of looking at things. But thanks to your kindness, I was able to purchase the commentaries. And Robert Govett was a literalist. He's the most learned literalist, according to one, of any person that's written on the book of Revelation. And I compare his notes with other commentaries to see what he has to say. I think that whatever he has to say is worth reading. And one thing I did pick up was he belabored the point, have you ever considered the blessings that come to God's people as a result of heaven being opened compared to the agonies that come to men when the abyss is opened? The abyss is opened by this angel. He has the authority, and he does open the abyss. This word abyss is the proper word to use instead of bottomless pit because it helps us understand it to some degree. We will use the Bible to explain what this region is, but bottomless pit, we cannot understand. Can you understand a bottomless pit? You're not alone. Spurgeon was raised primarily by his Congregationalist grandfather, and they would read the Bible at home. And he would read in the book of Revelation. He'd go to his grandfather. He'd ask him, how could there be a bottomless pit in the earth? Where do they go when they come out the other side? It's a good question. Our translators used these two words to describe that region, abyss, would have been better. Who am I to tell these translators? The abyss is a region. The Bible tells us about this region, and as you trace it out, and that's what we'll do this morning, you'll see that there's a reason why this is horrific. Because in the abyss, there will be these creatures that are there with the intent, when they're loosed, to inflict upon men the things that they've experienced. Recently, I rewatched a series called Wolf Hall on PBS. It's about the time of Henry VIII, and a strange time. I just have never lived in such a time. You haven't either. Where if you didn't believe the Catholic position on things, you were tormented. You might have be stretched out, and they would degree by degree pull your arms out of socket. That would be a humane thing in that time. William Tyndale was one of those, by the way, who ultimately was martyred. And I think I mentioned this on a Wednesday night before. You know, he was not burned at the stake alive. He was burned at the stake, but they had already strangled him to death. You know what his sin was? He went against Catholic doctrine, and he created the English Bible. They wanted to keep it in secret. They wanted to keep it in Latin. But if William Tyndale were here, he'd be able to tell you about torment because he had experienced it. Those who have been captured as prisoners of war and go through torment, if they could be with us today, they could tell you about torment and they would know how to execute it. These creatures that come out of the abyss have themselves been tormented. And they will know what to do to torment men. They are experienced in such a thing. The abyss is in the earth. It is a place in the earth. You say, well, they didn't tell us that in science. Our science textbooks did not tell us that there are living creatures in the heart of the earth. You know science is largely theory, don't you? You know science oftentimes speaks of things they do not know. Darwin spoke of things he had no firsthand knowledge of. The origins of the species. The only way he could possibly know was for somebody to tell him or for him to make observations and come to a conclusion himself. But he didn't have firsthand knowledge. He wasn't there. And so if scientists don't tell you that there is an inhabitable part of the inner part of the earth, but the Bible does, believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. The abyss is in the earth. We're told that. Why would this angel be sent to the earth with a key to the abyss if it wasn't in the earth? The next thing is, I would know for you about that place, is the abyss is where the dead go. Now, I'm going to get to the point of these creatures, but I'm just trying to give you full as I can in the short amount of time that we have, understanding of what this abyss is. It's a region. It's a region where the dead go. I'm going to prove it. You want me to prove it? I have to prove it this way first. What I see and what you see is a person that today is made up of three parts. You see my body. It's a challenge, I know, to look, but you see it. This body is animated by a spirit. God gave me this spirit. Who I am is my soul. And this soul will never die. Your soul will never die. It will always be conscious from now through eternity. Here's my proof. I go to Calvary. The Lord Jesus there is on the cross dying for the sins of His people. He has joy sent out before Him. but now he's enduring the cross. Ultimately, at the appropriate time, he cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible says immediately, he gave up the ghost, which is another word for spirit. He dismissed his own spirit. You can leave now. You don't have that liberty. You're not that powerful. He was. I dismiss my spirit. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes says that when we die, the spirit returns to God who gave it. The Lord Jesus' body is still there. They take his body, they lay it in a tomb. But here's something we're told about his soul. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And Paul proves it by saying that is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? By the way, the word deep, guess what it is? Abyss. Who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. In other words, you see the connection. It's there as plain as the nose on your face. That when Christ died, he went into the abyss. He was brought up in soul from the abyss. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? And here we get another connecting point, into the lower parts of the earth. That's where it was. It's where it is. The abyss is in the lower parts of the earth. Well, here's the next thing about the abyss and our primer on where it is and what it contains. The abyss is the place where demons reside. Not only the dead, and I'll quickly take you to Luke 16, and you'll see in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies, Lazarus dies. They're both revealed in that place called Abraham's bosom for the poor man, Lazarus. But while they are there, they are not living. They are dead. That is the region of the dead. That region apparently has not only a separation between the saved and the lost that is not able to be spanned, but there is a region for fallen angels, demons. It is a place where demons reside. Demons in our Bible are in the King James, is referred to as devils. If you ever see the word devil in the plural, it's demons. There's only one Satan, there's only one devil, but there are many fallen angels or demons. Some of them reside in this place. Now, demons are fallen angels, and they are dark in their character, and they know certain things, but they do have the ability to do what God will permit them to do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 in verse 31. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." I have some things I could say. Let me just say this. This angelic being, fallen, a demon, was able to inhabit a man. When this man spoke, it was the demon speaking through the man. It astounds me that men could deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ when angels won't. Even fallen angels won't deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. We know, all of us fallen angels, we all know that thou art the Holy One of God. But the critic and the cynic won't admit it. What a fool a person is. But did you notice that this demon was concerned that the Lord Jesus would do something to them, him, that would cause him to be in torment again? Art thou come to torment us? Now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, this is a familiar story. By the way, I think we're going to meet this man. I don't think there's going to be a wasted moment in the eternal state. I think there's going to be joy after joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. One of the pleasures is going to be to meet these people. And you're going to meet the Gadarene demoniac. Not because it was still a demoniac, but that the Lord delivered him from demon possession. The story in Luke chapter 8 is going to give us some insight into the place, what's in this place called the abyss. They arrived, verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. That ought to tell you something, by the way, of evidence of demonic possession. Think about it, men and women. Evidence of demonic possession and activity of the flesh, for sure, but the enemy getting involved is when people start taking off their clothes. You think about that. And they have a fascination with death. This person was in the tombs. He couldn't stay in a house. He was in the tombs. So, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil or the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not cast them into the deep. You say, well, doesn't the story play out that there's this body of water and these demons are permitted to go into the swine and they go into the body of water? Yes, but their concern was that the Lord wouldn't put them in the deep. Where's the deep? The abyss. Where they would be tormented again. And here we go. Tormentors know how to torment. Here's something else for you to consider about this place that we read about in Revelation chapter 9. The abyss is a place that does require authority to open it up. It is a place that is fast closed. So whoever is there, whether it be the dead among the human family, or it be those who are angelic beings who have been consigned to the abyss, there is no exit unless the Lord Jesus, who says Himself, "I have the keys. I have the keys." Unless He gives permission, there is no exit. It's a place fast closed. As an aside, would this not help you to understand this statement of our Lord? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore not. And He says of the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that Satan as a force will not be able to put out the Lord's churches. It is this, that when death comes to the saint of God that's in church capacity, if the Lord is pleased for that church to continue, your death is not going to stop that church from going on. The gates of hell, when you die, will not prevail against the church. Well, it is a place fast locked. Notice, if you will, I'll turn it for reference. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. And here's the point I'd like to make while you're turning there. Is that when you see and come back to reread, and I hope that you do, what's happening when this fifth trumpet is sounded, you're going to see this great star that falls. He has the key to the abyss. He opens the abyss. And the question is, who permitted Him to open the abyss and torment men? And the answer will be found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. He has the keys to that place.